I want to start today's Yom Kippur sermon on a bit of a lighter note by talking about a Jewish superhero. No, not Jewish actresses like Gal Gadot who plays a superhero on the big screen, but a super Jewish hero, one who fights for his people against anti-Semites, who brushes off propositions by would-be matchmakers saying, G-D is the only one for me, and who connects with kids by saying, Hevinu Shalom Aleichem, little brother. Oh, and Shlomo, stay Jewish. His name is the Hebrew Hammer, and he's on the case to save Hanukkah from destruction. And during the climactic battle with his arch nemesis, when he is faced with sure death, he employs the most powerful weapon in the Jewish arsenal, the Jewish guilt trip. Whoa, 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 I schlepped all the way out here for this? I come to fight you, and you don't even put out anything to nosh on? What kind of arch nemesis are you? And he goes on and on, his body radiating with a guilt glow, until his arch nemesis says, stop, I can't handle it anymore. I give up. And thus Hanukkah is saved. Now, if you can't tell already, this is a bit of a ridiculous story. And trust me, if you watch the whole 2003 movie featuring Adam Goldberg as the Hebrew Hammer, you'll likely find something offensive in its profane, un-PC humor modeled after blaxploitation films like Shaft. But despite the movie's outlandish irreverence, I find the idea of the Jewish guilt trip being the most powerful weapon in the Jewish arsenal, a super Jewish power, if you will, to be particularly striking, especially because today on Yom Kippur, we are using all our powers to atone for our guilty behavior. Chances are that many of us have been the recipient of or even delivered a Jewish guilt trip. In fact, I wonder if some of you may even be sitting here right now on... You know what? Wait. Don't answer that. In the anthology, The Modern Jewish Girl's Guide to Guilt, author Daphne Merkin shares her story of feeling guilty for getting a pedicure in Yom Kippur. She grew up in an Orthodox household, the daughter of a rabbi who presided over an Upper East Side synagogue for 4 decades. A synagogue in which she felt inclined to compete with the buffed-up and lacquered women in the balcony section, simply because she felt an inability to figure out where else she might convincingly find a seat. In this environment, Judaism struck her as a resolutely social institution, more about group behavior than wranglings with God or faith. It was about the rules and not the spirit. And without the spirit, she lived a highly double life, trying to set a good example for her daughter while sneaking pork dumplings on the side. On this particular night of Kol Nidre, she could have rushed out of the plush nail salon to make it to Kol Nidre on time, but did not have the will to make it happen. And yet, when she returned home and saw her daughter, she cried from the pain that she's never been able to locate her inner Jew. How many of us have struggled like Daphne to locate our inner Jew? Or for that matter, how many of us struggle with locating our inner mensch, our good person within us? And what happens when we're in the midst of that struggle and someone comes along, even with the best of intentions, but proceeds to lay on a state-of-the-art, Hebrew Hammer-style, super Jewish power guilt trip that hits you where you're most vulnerable? It makes you feel small. That if you don't conform to the demand of the guilt tripper, then you are unworthy of their love. However, feeling that kind of guilt is not what Yom Kippur is about, because that kind of guilt is not really guilt. That is shame. According to Dr. Brené Brown, a researcher on shame and vulnerability, shame is the fear of disconnection, when we experience an intensely painful feeling that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. A shame attack ensues when we feel that if we don't follow through on the demands others place upon us, from as innocuous as not putting a nosh out when you're fighting your arch nemesis, to as serious as feeling you are not as perfect as you should be, or feeling like you're weak and you're a failure, then we are not worthy of the love of others. Similarly, we shame others when we fear that they might disconnect from us. If you've ever received a phone call asking you why you haven't called in a while, that's what's happening. The caller is afraid you're going to forget them. So in order to protect themselves from the pain of disconnection, They make you feel bad for not calling, without recognizing that that call causes you to feel shame for not being a good enough child, a good enough grandchild, a good enough sibling, etc. When we are fearful we are being forgotten or that we are forgettable, shame attacks us with the harsh voices in our hearts and in our heads to tell us we are not worthy of love and belonging. And since misery loves company, we pass that feeling along, often without realizing we are doing so. Guilt, on the other hand, is synonymous with growth. It is built upon a foundation of worthiness as a positive tool to change our behavior when we realize we are capable of doing bad things, but we are not bad people. The harsh voices of shame tell us, I am such an idiot for doing that thing. Whereas the loving voice of God tells us, huh, man, I can't believe I did that thing. That kind of guilt, the kind that recognizes we can do bad things, but we are not bad people, is the kind of guilt we are trying to harness today on Yom Kippur to help us atone for our misdeeds. And that is the kind of guilt we are supposed to be beating our chests over during the prayer of confession. Yet ironically, a prayer that is intended to help us confess our guilt can often be felt as an attack by the voices of shame, because the language of the confession points toward the need to conform to group behavior more than the opportunity to personally wrangle with God and faith. The origin of the prayer of confession comes from a verse in today's Torah reading in which God commands Aaron, the representative of the people to God, to confess all of the collective sins of Israel. Yet when the confession first moved into the realm of liturgy, where individual Jews could offer their personal confessions, the language was changed from the plural to the singular. Chatati, I have erred. Aviti, I have sinned. Pashati, I have transgressed. No longer was a single individual required to confess all of the sins of Israel. Now we are responsible only for our own sins. Perhaps it was, to use an anachronism, this egalitarian mindset that moved many early rabbis to innovate new forms of confession, some of which have made it into our Yom Kippur liturgy. Yet what I find most fascinating about these Talmudic confessions is that they are a mix of the plural and the singular. Prayers for one another's sins, and prayers for our personal sins. It is as if a battle was raging within the spirit of the early rabbis. Are we a single unit of Israel responsible for one another's deeds, both good and bad? Or are we individuals who are only required to care for our own mistakes? The battle raged for nearly 500 years, but toward the beginning of the 6th century of the Common Era, the plural acrostic confession called Ashamnu, we have sinned, won the day, and stayed strong until it was codified in one of the first Siddurim to be produced in the 9th century. Thus, a group confession won out over personal supplication. But just because a prayer is written in the plural does not mean it can't help us personally wrangle with God in faith, right? After all, most Jewish prayer is written in the plural, and perhaps that's part of the point. Whether it's the Ashamnu or the Barchu, we may be praying to God, but it is more important that we are praying as a group, and more specifically, that we are praying with our fellow Jews. Think about the Mourner's Kaddish, a prayer recited by mourners going through their personal grief, but according to Jewish law, may not be recited unless there are 10 adult Jews present. Thus, a mourner's personal yearning to pray to God for the soul of his or her loved one is inferior to the need for Jews to conform and show up to minyan. You want to talk about Jewish guilt? Tell your loved one who decided to sleep in that you only had 9 people in shul that morning. But it's not just Kaddish. Many key aspects of our liturgy cannot be recited without a minyan, as if to say that we cannot fully express our fidelity to God without showing up together. From there, it's not a far leap to see how the focus on group behavior would lead our sages to say, Kol Yisrael Arevim Zebazeh, all of Israel is responsible for one another. Or as a medieval midrash puts the idea, all of Israel is like one ship, and if there's a hole in one part of the ship, it can sink the whole thing. One of my memories related to the idea of all of Israel being responsible for one another comes from praying at the Western Wall. I was davening with my tefillin on when all of a sudden I felt this stranger's hand yank my head tefillin. It was the hand of a fellow davener who I never met before, who felt it was his responsibility to adjust my crooked head tefillin without even asking. Looking back on this moment years later, I have to assume that to this fellow davener, my crooked head tefillin looked like a hole in the Jewish ship that needed to be plugged. Because if it was not plugged, then he would go down with it. Just like when a host fails to put out a nash for his guest, the guest feels responsible for the failure of the host to not be the kind of host the guest would have been. That's the dark side of all of Israel being responsible for one another. It gives us license to impose our personal values, behaviors, and expectations upon others without even asking. This is what I learned from my experience at the reflection years later. But in the moment, all I felt was a sense of shame. Shame that despite all of my years of putting on tefillin, I did not belong with this group of tefillin wearers. Shame that I felt singled out among all the daveners as a failure. Shame that despite the Jewish essence of my soul, I was not Jewish enough. Shame that I was not enough. But it does not have to be like this. I am enough. We are enough. And as Jews, we are not fated to a life of shaming each other for our mistakes and misdeeds, of making one another feel like we're not enough. Because as God shows us in today's Torah reading, Yom Kippur is about inoculating ourselves against the shame attack. It's about holding each other with love to remind ourselves that we're enough. And it's about standing together to work off our personal guilt to help us change our bad behavior while knowing we're not bad people. Today's Torah reading is taken from the Torah portion named Acharei Mot, which literally means after the death. And in particular, it refers to the moment after the death of the high priest Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They died as punishment for offering a foreign fire as a sacrifice to God. I think you can imagine what the Israelites might have said about Aaron and his family. Would you look at him? How could he step out here knowing what his family did? Shame, shame, shame. The stigma of Nadab and Abihu's sin could have been cataclysmic for Aaron's reputation. Yet shortly after their death, Aaron is called by God to offer expiation, not just for himself or for his family, but also for the sins of the whole people of Israel on the very first Yom Kippur. Shouldn't the stain in Nadab and Abihu's sins have prevented Aaron from participating in this important ritual? Shouldn't it have acted like a scarlet letter? But no, God wants Aaron to perform this sacrifice as if to say, you are enough. I love you, and I'm only concerned about helping you do better. Neither you nor anyone else should feel too ashamed to hide their face from me. I cannot emphasize this point enough. Today is a day for guilt in which we recognize our human faults, in which we admit our imperfections and our failures. But though we are beating our hearts to acknowledge our guilt, it is not a day to beat ourselves up with the harshness of shame. And the best way to do that is to support one another, to cherish our own vulnerability, and to cherish each other's vulnerability as if it's our own flesh, with a desire for love and connection. That's why we pray and confess in the plural. Not to transfer our personal expectations to the other, but to stand with each other. And by standing with each other, we just might develop enough trust to invite a few loving souls to help us on our journeys, to acknowledge what we do well instead of picking apart our mistakes, to recognize our strengths and how we can use them to address our challenges, and to hold us accountable without shaming or blaming. That collective will to support, cherish, uphold, and be'ezrat Hashem to ultimately help one another as we walk in our individual paths of growth together, that is our super Jewish power. There will be many more times over the course of today when we will have the opportunity to engage in using our super Jewish power, to stand united together in love as we beat our chests, praying for the willingness to expose our hearts and souls to the possibility of growth. But the traditional plural language our text uses to confess our sins inextricably contains the seeds of a potential shame attack, in which we can feel far removed from our inner Jew, our inner mensch. That's why, to close this sermon on a different kind of lighter note than how I started, I want to take a moment to inoculate ourselves from a potential shame attack with a prayer that is not born out of our faults, but out of our strengths. Not out of our failures, but out of our successes. Not out of our vices, but out of our virtues. Just as much as we need on Yom Kippur to express a vidui lara, a confession of our bad behavior to express our guilt, so too, or perhaps even more so, do we need, in the words of Rav Kook, a vidui latov, a confession of our good behavior, to remind us that God created us out of love, and so we are worthy of love and belonging. So I invite you to take the handout at your seats, Ahavnu, we have loved, and hold it in your right hand, hold it in your left hand, as you take your right fist, and with all your Jewish superpower, place these words of shame resiliency into your hearts as we pray together. Ay, 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 Ahavnu, berachnu, gadalnu, dibarnu yofi. Ay, 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 ay. He'elinu vechasnu zeraznu chamalnu tipachnu emet. Ay, 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 ay. Ya'atznu tov kibadnu lamadnu, machalnu, nichamnu, salalnu, orarnu, pa'alnu, tzadaknu, kivinu la'aretz. Ay, 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 ay. Richamnu, shakanu, tamachnu, taramnu, tikanu. Gemar Chatzima Tova, may we all be inscribed in the Book of Life and Love, and let us say, Amen.